am going to be speaking this morning on a subject, a title that I have titled Pentecost, Discovery or Dismissal. Pentecost, Discovery or Dismissal. If you would turn with me this morning to the book of Acts, we're going to be reading from Acts chapter 1 to begin with. So Acts chapter 1, beginning with the first verse. Acts chapter 1, beginning with the first verse and down through the fifth verse. We're going to be reading quite a bit of scripture this morning, so however you access the word, whether you have a physical Bible or an app on your phone or tablet or whatever, we're going to be reading quite a little bit of scripture this morning, so I encourage you and advise you to keep your sword handy, if you will. But Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse number 1, the scripture says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." The former testament or the former treaties that the writer of Acts is talking about is the book of Luke. Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. So he says, "The former testament or the former treaties that I've made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus both began to do and teach until the day which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion or after his crucifixion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days. Now let that sink in. After the crucifixion, he revealed to them himself for at least 40 days with many infallible proofs. That's awesome. Can you say amen? And while he was in that 40-day period, he was speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now go down, if you will, to Acts chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place." Think about that this morning. Much like we are gathered here this morning, they are all in one accord and in one place. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all of the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" They're asking, aren't these individuals that are speaking my language, are they bilingual? What's the deal here? How is it that they are speaking the wonderful, precious mysteries of God in my language. And I know they don't know my language. Verse 7, but they were amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not these which speak Galileans, and how we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia. Go on down to verse 11, Cretes and Arabians. So there are people that are gathered there in the city of Jerusalem of all nationalities and different languages. And yet these 120 stand up and begin to speak the wonderful mysteries of God in a language that they would understand. It says, how do we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God? And they were all amazed. And look at the next line. And they were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? How could that be? When this individual doesn't know my native tongue, and yet he's preaching a message to me about the wonderful works of God in my own tongue where I can understand. What meaneth this? Look at verse number 13. Others said, mocking, these men are full of new wine. In other words, they're drunk. It's incoherent babble. These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these individuals who are here with me speaking in an unknown language to them, but in a tongue that someone else can understand, these men are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. It's just the third hour of the day. But he says in verse 16, but this is that. Everybody say, this is that. What is that? This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel about 700 years earlier. It shall come to pass. This is what Joel prophesied. He goes on and tells them, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams, and upon my servants, men, that's for you, and on my handmaids, ladies, that's for you. Amen. Upon my servants and upon my handmaids will I pour out of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. What meaneth this? This is that. This is what Joel was talking about. It has come to pass. It has come to pass. If you will, we're going to stop reading right there. Keep your sword handy, because we're going to endeavor to do more teaching than preaching this morning. But bow your heads and we will pray, all right? Heavenly Father, I am so grateful. I am so grateful for the blessings of your presence. I am so thankful for your word and for these that have come together to be fed from your word this morning. We appreciate the presence of the Holy Spirit that we have sensed as we have sang and we have worshiped in this place. And now, Father, we come to the reading of the word of God. And I would ask you that you would touch me and enable me, because of my own self, I am insufficient. I am incapable of delivering what you have laid upon my heart. But if you will anoint me and if you will touch my mind with words to speak and let the words come forth through these lips of clay under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, then I know that they will find a lodging place in our hearts. Open the eyes of our understanding today. Let Jesus Christ be glorified. Let the people of God be edified. And for all of these things, we will leave this place this morning thanking you and giving you the glory and giving you the praise. And we ask it today in the mighty and wonderful and awesome and powerful name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone in agreement said amen. Amen. Pentecost, discovery or dismissal. So obviously this morning, I want to talk to you about the Pentecostal experience. Discovery or dismissal, because I believe that when it comes to the Pentecostal experience, folks are either open to hear and understand what God's word says about it, or because they do not understand it and they cannot figure it out, they just simply dismiss it. How many of you know human nature is if we can't figure it out and we don't know how it works, we just really don't need it. I'm okay with that. I don't need that. Amen. Our human nature is to dismiss what we do not understand. If we can't figure it out, we assume that we do not need it. So this morning, I would like to ask you as we begin to just simply open your heart, and we're going to go through verse by verse and look at what God's word has to say about the Pentecostal experience. Fair enough? I have heard folks say, and I no doubt you have heard folks say, I'm Pentecostal. I'm full gospel. I'm spirit-filled. Well, what is this thing called Pentecost, and what is the Pentecostal experience? Well, sometimes the best way to explain what something is by telling you what it is not. So let me just tell you first of all this morning that the Pentecostal experience is not a denomination. Although there are a multitude of Pentecostal denominations scattered across the world, the Pentecost is not an organization. Although there are organizations that claim to be Pentecostal scattered all over the world. Understand this morning what I'm saying. I am Pentecostal not because I belong to an organization. I am Pentecostal not because I belong to a denomination. I am Pentecostal this morning, amen, not because I get loud and exuberant when I preach. And I'm just teaching right now. But I am Pentecostal because I have had a personal experience with the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is a personal experience or a personal encounter with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Ghost of God. You can attend a Pentecostal church and not be Pentecostal. Pastor Gary, what do you mean? I'm saying that just because you attend a Pentecostal church doesn't make you a Pentecostal. Hello? There are those, even in our crowd this morning, that may believe in the experience of Pentecost, but they have never experienced it for themselves. There may be some here this morning that believe in the experience of Pentecost, but they have never experienced it for themselves. And before I get too far into this message, I want to say two things, and I want to make them perfectly clear. Number one, I believe that Jesus promised this Pentecostal experience to each and every single believer. I intend to prove that with the scripture this morning. I have always said salvation is a free gift to the sinner. And the Holy Spirit is a free gift to the individual that has repented and been washed in the blood of the Lamb. So let me just make it perfectly clear. If you have dismissed the Pentecostal experience and said, well, it may be for some folks, but it's not for me, I want you to understand this morning that the Word of God teaches that God desires for all of us to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Secondly, I want to make it absolutely clear that if you are spirit-filled and you speak with tongues and you, amen, and you are filled with the Pentecostal experience, then you have absolutely no business looking down your nose at someone who has not experienced it, thinking that they are a second-class citizen in the kingdom of heaven. Hello? Amen. And if that is your mentality, let me just tell you, you need to get in the altar and get another dip. Hello? Amen. There are some folks that teach, and I do not believe this, there are some folks that teach that you must be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak with tongues in order to be saved. That is not what our Bible teaches. The Bible said that we are saved by the blood of the Lamb, amen, and the word of our testimony. But I want you to understand there is a Pentecostal experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit that will change your walk with God. We got company. I need to keep it cool here that morning. Let it go. Thank you, brother. If you know what? If I just let it all hang out, it's Andy's fault. Because you only need to say sick'em to a dog one time. So let's look at the Word of God. How many of you believe that it is not my opinion that counts? It is not your opinion that counts. It is what thus saith the Lord. Amen. That's what I want to go by. Can you say amen? So we're going to look this morning, number one, at the promise of Pentecost. The promise of Pentecost. Turn in your Bible this morning over to Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 11. Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 11. And we are going to read the words of Jesus, or the words, I should say, of John the Baptist, who has been recorded by the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 11. And this is John the Baptist speaking. He said in verse number 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Now let that sink in. He's saying because you have repented and because you have turned toward God and given your heart to God and you are a believer, then I will baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that comes after me, how many of you know John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ? It was John that said when Jesus' ministry began, it was John that said, I must decrease so that he might increase. He said, I am not that light, but I just came to testify of that light. Everybody following me so far? He said, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. Amen. One particular word says, his shoes I'm not worthy to lace up. And when he is come, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In other words, Jesus was going to be baptizing them with something other than water. Hello? He said he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now turn to Luke chapter 24 and we will read the words of Jesus. What I'm pointing out in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11 is that John prophesied and testified that Jesus would come and that he would baptize believers in the Holy Ghost and with fire. Luke chapter 24, verse number 49. Luke chapter 24, verse number 49. Jesus said these words, behold, and understand, he's suffered the cross. He's risen from the grave. He has spent 40 days with them with many infallible proofs that he is alive. And now he says to them in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Stay in Jerusalem until you have received the promise of the Father. He said, behold, I send the promise of the Father to you. I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send the promise of the Father back into your life. Don't leave Jerusalem until you've been endued with this power. What power is he talking about? He's talking about the power of the promise of the Father. Right? Can you get that in verse? Okay, now turn to John chapter 16, verse number 7. Again, these are the words of Jesus. When Jesus got ready to tell his disciples that he would be going away, he said to them in John chapter 16 and verse number 7, he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, if I just stay here with you, if I just remain here on this earth, if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, he says, if I leave this earth and I depart, I will send him unto you. So now in verse 49 in Luke, he says, behold, I send the promise of the Father unto you. Tarry in Jerusalem until you've been endued with power from on high. And then in John, he says, they're telling him, Lord, don't go away. And he said, it's expedient. It's necessary for me to go away. And it's to your benefit. If I don't go away, the Holy Spirit or the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him unto you. Let me ask a question this morning. Who is the Comforter? Well, let's look and find out who the Comforter is. Because Jesus said, if I go away, I will send the Comforter to you. Who is the Comforter? Look in John 14 and verse number 15. I told you we're going to be flipping through some scripture today. John 14 and verse 15. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 16. And I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. In the Greek, that paraphrase or that wording is allos paraklites. And it means, I will not leave you comfortless. I will pray to the Father, and he will send you an allos paraklites. Somebody just like me. He said, a Comforter, that he may abide with you for how long? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The sinner cannot receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not and it knoweth him not. But you, he said, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I mean, you know, that's two different things. You can have somebody with you and not be in you. Jesus said, I must pray to the Father that he'll send you another Comforter, that he can abide with you forever. And when the Spirit of truth has come, he won't just walk alongside you. He'll get right down in the middle of your spirit, right on the inside, and he'll dwell in you. John 14, 26. Jesus continuing, he said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Look at John 15 and verse 26. John 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father. This is the promise of the Father. This is the Spirit of truth. This is the Comforter. This is the Holy Ghost. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now, I don't know about you, but after reading those verses this morning, it becomes crystal clear to me that the Spirit of truth and the promise of the Father and the Comforter are all synonyms, amen, for the power of the Holy Ghost. They're all the same name for the Holy Spirit who Jesus promised would come after he ascended into heaven. Now go back to our text and look at Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus has taken his disciples outside of the city of Jerusalem. And there he is speaking with them. And you know the story, if you're a student of the Bible, in Acts chapter 1, there, right there in the first verse on down, you know, Luke says, the former treaties, O Theophilus, have I written unto you of all that Jesus both began to do and to teach. And he says to them that he shows himself alive with many infallible proofs. And Jesus is about to ascend into the heavens off of the top of Mount of Olives. You can read it in Acts chapter 1. While they stood there looking up, behold, two angels stood by them in white apparel and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into the heavens? Because this same Jesus that's going away is going to come in like manner as you see him go. Jesus is about to depart. You know what his final words to the church are, or to his believers? It's found there in verse number 5 of Acts chapter 1. These are his final words. He said, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. He says to them in Acts chapter 1 and on down through the 8th verse, he says, go and tarry in Jerusalem until you've been endued with power. Amen. And you'll be endued with power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And he said, and you'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. What was going to make them a witness? The infilling and the power of the Holy Spirit. He says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you'll be endued with power. That word power in the Greek is it says dunamis. And it means power like a stick of dynamite. Explosive power. Who will be endued with power? You will be endued with power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Amen, because he will be in you and dwell in you. He'll lead you and guide you and instruct you and teach you how to walk. He will be one like me. He is an allos paraclete. He will be like me. I'm not going to leave you comfortless, Jesus said. I'm not going to leave this world and leave you alone. I will pray to the Father, and he will send back a comforter, one like me, to not be with you, but be in you. So, 120 believers go back to the city of Jerusalem. And that takes us to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. They are all in one place, or in one accord and in one place. They are all in unity and in harmony. And the Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, here's something that I want you to notice. They are waiting for the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost was fully come,
They were all in one place and in one accord. You say, Pastor Gary, but they were waiting for the promise of the Father. That's true. But the promise of the Father wasn't coming until the day of Pentecost. How do you know that, preacher? Because there is an Old Testament type or an Old Testament shadow, and then the New Testament is the reality of that old. The old was a picture of what was to come. Let me explain to you what I mean. Jesus was our Passover lamb. Jesus was crucified. When he died at exactly 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The exact moment when the Passover lamb was killed in the temple. Only when the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, when he died, the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. Meaning we have access to God. Amen. And Jesus became our Passover lamb. The Bible prophetically spoke about Jesus in Psalms chapter 34 and verse number 20 and said not one of his bones would be broken. Do you remember when they came to Jesus on the cross? They had broke the legs of the thieves so that they would hurry up and die. When they got to Jesus, they didn't break his legs because he had already said, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Not one of his bones were broken. He was our Passover lamb that takes away our sin. Now, under the old covenant, 50 days later from the Passover, they would celebrate the Feast of Harvests or the Feast of Pentecost. In that feast, it's also called the Feast of First Fruits, and they would go out and they would gather the first of their harvest, and they would gather that in. And they would celebrate the harvest and God's blessing in giving them harvest, the first fruits of their harvest. Pentecost fell exactly 7 weeks after the resurrection, 50 days from the resurrection of Jesus. And the Bible said when the day of Pentecost was fully come, why is that important to us? Because I believe that if we understand the Old Testament type, we can understand the New Testament experience. In the Old Testament, they were gathering the first fruits of their harvest. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit was sent to empower the believers of a new budding church, amen, with the power and the anointing to preach the gospel and spread the word of God so that souls could be added to the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what happened. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Peter stands and preaches, and 3,000 souls were added to the church. So in other words, Pentecost, you can look at the feast in the Old Testament, and you can find it in Exodus chapter 23, and you can find it in Deuteronomy chapter 16, amen. The Old Testament was a celebration of the first fruits when Jesus Christ got ready to release his disciples and go back to the Father. He said, I'm going to send back the Comforter. I'm going to send back a power that will empower you and enable you to harvest the souls of men and do what I've commanded you to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen. Go into all the world and let them know that they must find repentance in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want you to know this morning the power of Pentecost has come to help us. Amen. Win people to Christ. Amen. The power of the Holy Spirit has come to give us supernatural anointing and supernatural ability to empower us to do what God has called us to do. I want you to know this morning that I believe that the scripture is absolutely correct when it says, and they were all filled. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were in one place and in one accord. Think about that for a moment. Here they are gathered together and they are in one mind, in one unity and in one place and in one accord. And they're gathered together waiting for the promise of God. And suddenly, suddenly there's a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. It would be like the doors blew open and the wind began to fill this place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven and a rushing mighty wind. And the Bible said, and cloven tongues like as a fire sat down upon them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And the result of that experience, the Bible said, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. You know, I will tell you, I think what we could use in the church world today is a fresh Pentecostal experience where there is a sudden move of God and there is an empowering of the church of the living God and an empowering of the people of God. And amen, and we don't just live in word only, but we walk in the deeds, amen, and in the word of God, literally. You hear what I'm saying this morning? Amen. So they're waiting with an expectant heart, and the Spirit of the Lord fills the place. Now, let me take a few moments to just point out to you that this was a separate experience from their salvation. I said, let me take a moment to explain to you that this was a separate experience from their salvation. They were already believers. They were already disciples. They were already saved. As a matter of fact, for 40 days, Jesus instructed them that men should repent in his name and be saved. They were believers. They were disciples. They were already saved. They had already been instructed to preach in the name of the Lord. So I have no doubt that they themselves had repented. They are believers. They were saved. They were believers. But they had not yet been filled with the Holy Ghost. So let me share with you a few verses this morning why I believe this that I'm telling you, that being saved and being filled with the Holy Spirit are two different experiences. Let me give you some scripture to prove that. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verse number 1. Acts chapter 19, verse number 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost? Somebody finish it for me. Since you believed. I said, being saved and being baptized are two different experiences. That is, and you say, well, you can't hang your theology on what I'm not. The disciples, they were believers. They were the disciples of the Lord. They had already repented. They had given their heart to Christ. They'd have been instructed to preach. They had already repented. And now on the day of Pentecost, they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Here are some disciples of John. And Paul passed through the coast of Ephesus, and he says to them plainly, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we've not even heard so much that there is a Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, then how were you baptized? And they said unto him, John's baptism. And listen what Paul says. Paul basically quotes Matthew 3:11, the words of John. He says, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. Do you remember what John said? He said, I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but there is coming somebody after me who is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. And when he gets here, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Paul is saying exactly what John said.
He said, John barely baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when these believers heard that, the Bible said, amen, that they were baptized in the name of the Lord or in the authority of Jesus. And then Paul laid hands on them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and began to prophesy. So I just want you to understand this morning that I believe that we can be saved by being washed in the blood of the Lamb. And we are part of the family of God. Period. But there is another experience called Pentecost. And we will either discover it or dismiss it. We will either understand what it says and what it teaches and receive the Holy Spirit into our life, or we will dismiss it as if it is not for us. But I want you to know there are those this morning that need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. And my question to you this morning is, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Somebody said, well, preacher, that was for the old days. Hey, you came too late to tell me that it ain't real. I already got this thing. Some of us feel sorry for those that don't have it, and some of those that don't have it feel sorry for us because we got it. Hello? Paul is basically quoting John. Amen. And he's quoting Jesus, because Jesus said in Acts 1, John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. Not many days hence. So let me ask you this morning, have you received since you believed? Have you discovered the power of Pentecost? Or have you dismissed it as something that it's not for everybody? I believe this morning that it is for everybody. I believe this morning that God wants every believer to enjoy this beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit and have this Allos Parakletos living down on the inside, the Spirit of truth who leads and guides and instructs and gives us comfort and comes alongside our heart to lead us and guide us and to empower us to do what we cannot do on our own. Pentecost, discovery or dismissal. Look at what the scripture says in our text. When it was noised abroad, there were those that gathered around to see this sight, and they said, what meaneth this? What in the world is this? What is this incoherent babble? Hello? How many of you have ever spoke with tongues or ever heard anyone that did speak with tongues? You're like, I don't get it. Do you know that the Apostle Paul said that when he's talking about himself, he said, when I speak in an unknown tongue, my understanding is unfruitful. What was Paul saying? Paul was saying, I don't know what I'm saying. But he goes on to say, howbeit in the spirit I speak mysteries unto God. You'll find that in Corinthians. In other words, what he was saying, that when that Holy Spirit comes and he infills our heart and we begin to speak in another language or a heavenly language, that we may not understand what we are saying, but in the Spirit is praying through us, amen, and bypassing our mind. How many of you know that sometimes when we pray, we don't pray as we ought to? I mean, we want God to do it our way, and we want God to do it, you know, we want our way and to have God do things the way we want it done. And God said, now, that ain't how I want to do it. I'm going to bypass your mind, have you pray in the Spirit, and I'm still going to move, amen, but I'm going to leave you out of the whole thing. Amen. That's what the Bible said. The Bible said that when we pray in the Spirit, amen, our understanding is unfruitful. Howbeit in the Spirit, we speak mysteries unto God. The Bible said that the Spirit itself makes groanings and intercession for us, and he prays the will of God on our behalf. This is what meaneth this. And
Peter says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And others mocked. Said, these guys are drunk. I don't know when the party got started, but they've already had too much. Hello? Amen. Amen. They didn't understand it. They couldn't comprehend it, but they heard others speak in their language. The same is true today. There are those that have dismissed the Pentecostal experience, saying, well, it may be for some, but it's not for others. And there are others that preach it's of the devil and all kinds of things. I'm going to tell you something this morning, that God desires us to enjoy the gift or the promise of the Father, the Spirit of truth. Even when he has come, he'll instruct us, he'll lead us, he'll guide us. And he won't be just with us, he'll be in us. So this morning, what have you done with this Pentecostal experience? Have you received since you believed? Have you sought to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Or have you dismissed it as something that you really don't need? Have you decided that it isn't for everyone? And some folks say, well, you know, I don't mind being filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't want to talk with tongues. I just don't want to talk with tongues. Well, how many of you believe we ought to get the Holy Ghost the way they got it in the Bible? Amen. That should be our example, right? I mean, we should receive the Holy Spirit the way they got it in the Bible. Amen. Let me give you some scripture. Acts chapter 2. We read it a moment ago. Acts chapter 2. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Acts chapter 10, verse 44, you can turn over there. I'll give you the context of the scripture that we're about to read. Acts 10, chapter 10, verse 44. Peter is on the housetop and someone has been sent to get him so that he can go to Cornelius' house. You can read that story in Acts chapter 10. Peter says, I'm not going to a Gentile's house. Spirit of the Lord said to Peter, what I've made clean, don't you call unclean. Get up and go. So Peter gets up and he goes. He goes to Simon the tanner's house, or he goes to Cornelius' house. And when he arrives, he begins to preach salvation to these Gentiles. And right in the middle of his sermon, right in the middle of Peter preaching his sermon, the Holy Spirit fell. Look at verse 44. And while Peter yet spake, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, or the Jews that were with him, which believed, were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And look what happened when the gift of the Holy Ghost was poured out on the Gentile. They spoke with tongues and magnified God. I said, I think we ought to get it the way they got it in the Bible. Acts chapter 19, we read that a moment ago. Paul, passing through the coast of Ephesus, comes across some disciples of John, said, have you received since you believe? They said, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Ghost. He begins to minister to them. They're baptized in the name of Jesus. And you can read it in Acts 19. The Bible said, Paul laid his hands on them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Amen. How many of you know that three different places? I said, I think we should get it the way they got it. Well, I want the Holy Spirit, but I don't know about that speaking in tongues. You know what Jesus said? He said this in Mark chapter 16. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. How many of you believe? These signs will follow them that believe. They will speak with new tongues. And that don't mean you'll just stop cussing. That means you're going to speak with another language. Amen. You're going to speak with a new tongue. You're going to speak a heavenly language. Amen. You hear what I'm talking about? These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, he said, they'll cast out devils. And they'll speak with new tongues. And they'll take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not harm them. Amen. Why? Because they've been endued with a power from on high. Hallelujah. So this tongue thing wasn't my idea. It was Jesus' idea. He's the one who talked about it. Oh, but I'm so thankful for it. Hallelujah. Amen. This Pentecostal experience is just as real today as it was then. Say, well, preacher, I don't know that I believe that. Well, then don't worry about it. You will never speak with tongues. Because these signs follow them that believe. If you don't believe, don't sweat it. You will never do it. And I'll tell you another little thing. The Holy Ghost will never just come on you and make you talk. No, every single place. The Bible said they spoke as the Spirit gave utterance. They spake as the Spirit gave utterance. You have to be a yielded vessel. You have to be a yielded vessel. But when you yield your heart to the Lord and ask and invite the Holy Spirit into your life, I mean, and you just yield your mouth, and he will just start talking in your heart, and then you speak what he gives. I had a beautiful friend of mine years ago, wonderful, wonderful Nazarene brother. And if I said his name, some of you probably would know who I'm talking about. Beautiful man, loved God. Saved by the blood of Jesus, loved the Lord. He and I had several conversations. He said, you know, if that's really from God, I really do want it. I said, well, so I showed him some scripture, and we looked at the verses, and, you know, I encouraged him, you just pray about it. He told me a couple of weeks later, he was on the fishing bank. He was all by himself. He said, I'm fishing and I'm praying, and I said, oh God, if that's really real, and if that really is for now, and it really is for today. And he said, I just lost track of where I was. And he said, the next thing I knew, I was talking in tongues. And God filled him with the Holy Spirit. That's the initial evidence of being baptized in the Holy Ghost. Okay, let me try and wrap it up. Is the experience for today? Because there are a lot of people that believe, oh yeah, it happened. The Bible clearly says it happened. I mean, they all spoke with tongues, and, you know, and there were Medes and Parthians and Arabs and all them other people, and they all heard the wonderful works of God in their own language. Yeah, sure, it happened. But it just happened to establish the early church. It was a one-time thing. Well, I don't believe the Bible teaches that, and I'll show you why. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Here's what happened on the day of Pentecost. They're all filled. They begin to speak with other tongues. It spills out of the upper room onto the street. People hear other people talking in foreign languages. And they said, what meaneth this? And others mocked and said, too much wine. Peter stands and he says to them, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith God, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And he begins to preach to them how that they had crucified the Lord. And that now that repentance should be preached in the name of Jesus. And look at verse number 37. Acts chapter 2, verse number 37. Now, when they heard this, when they heard Peter's message, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted. They were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent." That's the first step. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the authority or in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin. And then listen what he says. "And you shall receive the promise of the Holy Ghost." Everybody hear that? Repent, washed in the blood, be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you shall receive, you become a candidate for the gift of the Holy Ghost. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 39. For the promise, what promise? The promise to be filled, the promise to receive the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, those who are standing there that day listening to Peter's sermon, to your children, or to the offspring of those that were standing there that day listening to Peter's sermon, for you, to your children, and then listen to this next line, and to all that are afar off. That's us. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Well, let me ask you a question this morning. Is he still calling people to repentance? Yes. Then he's still baptizing with the Holy Ghost. He's still baptizing with the Holy Ghost and with fire, because this promise was not just to the disciples. It was not just to a select few, but it was to all who believe and receive. Amen. To you, to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Hallelujah. John 14, 16, "I will pray to the Father," Jesus said, "and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you," not just to establish the early church and not just to a select few, but he will abide with you forever. Amen. You know why some people are not enjoying their Christian experience? Because they're trying to live it without the power of God's Spirit giving them the ability to do it. You want to have joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. You want to have peace that passes all understanding. You want to have life and that more abundantly. You want to have a spring in your step and a smile on your face. Amen. Even when you're going through hard trials, hey, get full of the Holy Ghost. And brother, he'll change your outlook on life. Woo! I was going to say, if I could run, I'd run, but I really don't run. And I wouldn't want to bust a move, you know, behind the pulpit. So I better not dance either. And okay, so let me just say, there are also individuals that have been filled with the Holy Ghost at one time or another in their Christian experience. And then little by little by little by little, they allow that experience to grow cold. They allow that experience to grow cold in their life. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I mean, you know, fire will kind of ignite you. You know, fire will give you passion. I tell my grandchildren, "Papa, you really got wound up." I said, "I have a lot of passion." Hello? Fire will give you passion. Fire will give you passion. And too many people have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit and then allowed that experience to get cold in their life. And instead of living it and having it as a reality in their life, all they can do is look back over what God did do. God used to do this, and God used to do that, and God used to do this, and I remember the old days, and da-da-da-da-da. And can I just tell you something this morning? We can get so caught up with what God used to do that we forget about what God wants to do right now. Amen. I'm going to tell you right now, God has not changed. God has not changed. Not one bit. The scripture said that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he did baptize with the Holy Ghost, then he still baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Because that's who he is. Amen. Let me get this thing to a close. Amen. If we have allowed the Pentecostal experience to get cold in our heart and cold in our soul, and we haven't sought to be filled with the presence of God or the anointing of God or the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18, it says, "Be not drunk on wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that literally in the Greek, it carries with it the connotation that we are to continually be filled. Continually be filled. What do you mean, Pastor Gary? I mean, you know, yesterday's infilling won't help me through today. I need a new touch. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. Well, Brother Gary, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit many years ago. Wonderful. How about today? Did you top off the tank? Hello? I mean, have you been refilled and refilled and continually filled until you are overflowing with the anointing of the Holy Spirit? I want you to understand this morning that God has a gift for every single believer. He desires for you to experience Pentecost in your own life and in your own heart. It does not have to be an experience that you heard about. God desires for you to experience it for yourself. And the only thing that will make you a candidate is the blood of the Lamb. Be saved in the name of Christ, and then you too shall receive the power or the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Bow your heads. I'm going to conclude this message. We are either discovering or dismissing. And the question is, what have you done? Have you received since you believed? Have you sought to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Let me put it another way. Maybe you've been raised in church. Mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and everybody else told you how to live. And you love the Lord. But you've never experienced anything like what I'm talking about. Well, I'm not talking about anything that isn't in Scripture. I'm talking about a genuine Holy Ghost experience that will change your life, that will ignite a passion in you for living for God like nothing else will. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will testify of me. He won't speak of himself. He'll testify of me. He'll point you to me. He'll point you to me. And maybe you're here this morning and you've experienced that move of God in your life, but you have allowed it to get cold or grow cold. Jesus said these words in Luke chapter 11 and verse number 13. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for the validity and the power of your Holy Spirit. I thank you that when Jesus went away, indeed, he did not leave us comfortless. He did not leave us alone, but that he sent back the promise of the Holy Spirit to give us a Pentecost, an endowment of power divine ability to reach a harvest of the lost. Put a hunger in our heart, O Lord, to understand that it is in the Word of God. Put a hunger in our heart, O Lord, to begin to seek, to begin to ask, and to begin to knock, to be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. Give us, I pray, O God, a hunger to be filled with the Spirit to the point that He abides within us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. How many of you here under the sound of my voice this morning would be willing to slip up your hand and say, Lord Jesus, I want to be filled with your Spirit. I want to be filled with your Spirit. God bless each hand that's going up. Yes, I want to be filled with your Spirit, oh God. Lord, let me leave here this morning a changed individual. Let me leave here this morning a changed individual. Create a hunger and a desire in my heart for more of you. And Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this vessel. You are welcome in this vessel and in my heart. Let that be your prayer today. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. You are needed here. You are needed here. And I ask you to empower me and come into my heart and into my life. Lord, day by day by day, ever make the revelation of the Holy Spirit more and more clear in my heart and in my life. Let that be your prayer. Ask it in Jesus' name. Go ahead and sing this morning.